Joy and a privilege for Daniel, my son, and I to be with you today. Thank you so, so much for the invitation. It's been a real pleasure meeting you and getting to see the beautiful place that you live. One of the things about this part of Alabama, there are hills, and I really like that. I live in a place that used to be a bunch of rice fields, and in Katy, Texas, where I live, it's flat, and I love Katy. But I really like the hills, and I really like the beauty of the place where you live. And I really, really, as I've said already twice today, appreciate the work that this congregation does and the blessing that you've been in my life personally and the lives of so many countless others all around the country and all around the world. Thank you so much for your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ and the love that you exhibit for Him by spreading His word through many different works. Thank you so much for all those things. I said this morning that my goal today, if I can accomplish anything in being here today, is to help you to be a better worshiper of God. We talked in our Bible study hour this morning about the holiness of God and how when we really appreciate who God is and what He's done for us and what He's like and what holiness means, it's going to help us to be better worshipers. In our Bible study, in our worship service this morning, we talked about being a better worshiper and some principles that will help us to approach God. And tonight I want to do this. I'd like for us to talk about the subject of prayer. And the reason I want us to talk about that particular subject is because it's been my observation, rule of thumb, the way that a person prays in his private life corresponds in a very strong way to the way that that person worships in general. Prayer itself is an action, an avenue, an act of worship. It's a way that we honor God. It's a way that we praise God. It's a way that we approach God and we come into His presence when we intentionally open our minds and our hearts and our lips and we begin to pray. But the way that I pray personally, and I'm talking about in your personal daily life, the way that I pray is going to say a great deal and have a great deal to do with the way that I worship God, whether it be songs, whether it be my observance of the Lord's Supper, whether it be the way I listen to His Word being taught and whether I respond to that Word. How is your prayer life? Or let me ask it a different way. In all sincerity, in all genuineness, answer this question in your own heart. Am I right now on speaking terms with God? Am I on speaking terms with God? Now, that's a hard question to answer sometimes because if we're really honest with ourselves, that's different from asking, do you pray? A lot of people pray upon occasion. A lot of people approach God upon occasion, but that to say, are you on speaking terms? You know, we would think that there was something really wrong with a person's marriage if husband and wife lived in a home together and they never communicated. They never said anything to one another. It might be a strong indicator that there's a real problem in my relationship with God if I live my life and I don't ever make any attempt at communicating with the God of heaven. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught that principle in Luke 18, verse 1. You don't find great men and women of faith in Scripture who are not also great men and women of prayer. Think about Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. As was his custom from the early days, three times a day, he would go and he would spend time intentionally in prayer to God. Or you think about Nehemiah and all that the book of Nehemiah has to say about the way that he prayed. Or you look at Paul and the way that he writes and you read the New Testament epistles that Paul wrote and he just bursts into prayer in many, many parts of the New Testament. Faith, worship, prayer, they're linked, they're connected. Are you on speaking terms with God? If you're like me, and a lot of this comes from personal experience, you might find yourself giving in to certain patterns of prayer in your life. If you pray, you might find yourself sometimes praying by rote. By rote. I have a memorized prayer that I just, when I decide I'm going to enter into God's presence, when I decide I'm going to pray, I always say the same thing. Young children very often will do this. And there's nothing inherently wrong with repeating oneself in prayer so long as what we say is really genuine and heartfelt. and what we say we really mean. We're not to repeat ourselves like the Gentiles do, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. That's not you and me. Don't pray by rote only. Maybe you've seen this pattern of prayer in your life. How about pillow prayer? At night, before you go to sleep, you lay down, you put your head on the pillow, and it's been a long day, and you're tired, and the prayer begins, Dear Heavenly Father, and you start to ask God for things, and you start to praise God, you start to say things, and most prayers end, In Jesus' name, amen. But not pillow prayers. Pillow prayers end with a snore. Have you ever done that? Been guilty of pillow prayer? How about this? Attention deficit disorder prayer, ADD type of prayer, where you sit down and think, I'm going to spend some time praying and petitioning God, and you get into the prayer, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about Alabama and whether or not they're going to win the national championship this year. Or you're thinking about something completely unrelated to prayer. You're thinking about something else. Have you ever found yourself with ADD type of prayer? When you think about different types of prayer and different patterns of prayer that are in our lives, how about foxhole prayer? Things are going well, they're going good in my life, and so I don't really spend a great deal of time petitioning God. I don't have a whole lot that I have to say to Him, but then when things take a turn for the worse in my life, when a loved one is diagnosed with an illness or when a financial distress comes into my life, then I turn to God. And it's like I'm in the foxhole and the bullets are whizzing over my head. And that's when I really turn to God in prayer. You might see one or more of these types of patterns in your life. And then there's this one. How about guilt-induced prayer? I hear a lesson like the one we're talking about tonight, and I am convicted that I really need to have a speaking relationship with God where He speaks to me through His Word, where I speak to Him and I pour out my heart to Him and I tell Him how I feel about Him and how I feel about my relationship with Him. And I believe that. And so in a fit of guilt over the fact that I haven't been what I should be, I say I'm going to spend a lot of time in prayer. And maybe I sit down and I start to talk about things. And guilt-induced prayers might be very lengthy. But there has to be something else that's sustaining our prayers besides mere guilt and a mere sense that I haven't been what I ought to be. As New Testament Christians, the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray. People who are people of faith ought to be a people of prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. In everything give thanks, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. The Bible talks about how we are to pray and we're to petition God. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Having said all of that, what I'd like for us to do with our study tonight is break it into three parts. And the first thing I want us to do is examine, from a practical standpoint, why is it that Christians who know they ought to pray sometimes don't? Or, more specifically, what are some myths about prayer that people entertain in their hearts and minds? Some myths. Second, we're going to talk tonight about some promises that God makes us concerning prayer. We're going to open our Bibles and look at some passages that He's revealed to us. And then the third thing we're going to do tonight is talk about some practical helps to have a stronger, more vibrant prayer life. The way I pray has a lot to do with the way that I approach God in every other avenue of worship, and vice versa. Are you and God on speaking terms? Let's talk about some myths concerning prayer tonight in the first place. What are some myths that people maybe don't articulate, but they at least seem to believe, or at least seem to have this idea in their minds? I believe that a lot of people have it in their minds that if I am just spiritual enough, if I grow enough and I learn enough of the Bible and I listen to enough sermons and I listen to enough Bible studies, would I become spiritual enough, then there's going to come a point in the future when prayer becomes easy, when prayer becomes automatic. Maybe people don't articulate that, but I think we have that idea sometimes in our minds that if I'm spiritual enough, that prayer is going to be automatic or easy. You got your Bible? Open to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Allow me to dispel this myth. Brothers and sisters and friends, prayer is a discipline. It is something that does not happen by accident. It does not happen by osmosis. And it does not happen just because we happen to be spiritual people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He is a man of prayer. And the scripture says that after he had been healing late into the night and he had been teaching the people, in Mark 1, verse 35, early in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It is wrong to assume that prayer is ever going to be automatic. Here's Jesus, the most spiritual individual that ever lived, and it's an effort for him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus continued all night in prayer to God before he selected the 12 apostles. And then, who can forget the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus tells his apostles, watch and pray, and I'm going to go over there and pray. And Jesus goes over and he prays, and it's an effort to the point that in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says his sweat became as drops of blood. He is intense in agony. That's not an automatic prayer that Jesus is offering to God. And yet he comes back and he finds his apostles asleep. Why don't people pray? Sometimes we feel like, well, it's going to be automatic one of these days. I'll get into prayer mode one of these days. Doesn't work that way. Myth number two. As you think about reasons why people don't pray sometimes. Sometimes people don't pray because they have this idea that prayer only works if I haven't messed up and sinned lately. Prayer only works if I've lived a perfect life today, and if I haven't sinned today, then that's the only way in which God's ever going to hear my prayer. Now, lest you misunderstand me, remember the lesson from this morning. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, God says to the Israelites, your sins have separated you from me, and I will not listen to your prayers because of the way that you're living your lives. But listen, God is talking in that passage about people who have turned their backs on him, they have no regard for him, and they have no desire to change their ways and to repent and to be what God wants them to be. What I'm talking about is somebody who is a New Testament Christian that is trying to live for Jesus Christ every day. And somebody that has the idea in their mind that because I've sinned today, that my prayers are just not going to be heard. If that's true, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If that's true, then in the model prayer, why is it that Jesus commands us, one of the things that we pray for, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One of the reasons to pray, brothers and sisters and friends, is to come into the presence of God and to seek His forgiveness and to say, God, I have sinned. I have made a choice that's dishonoring to you, and I need the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus, and I'm so thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive when I confess this sin before you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Myth number three. Some people have this idea that prayer must be selfless in order to be effective. Prayer is only useful if I pray for the people that are sick and the people that are hungry and the people that are without a lot of their basic needs, and only if I'm praying for people that are struggling spiritually. And if I ever ask something for myself, well, that would be selfish, and God won't listen to that kind of prayer. Maybe that comes a little bit from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where James talks to the Christians who are fighting with each other in James 4, 1 through 3, and they're fighting over what they have. And James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive so that because you're asking amiss, because you're asking so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. But listen, if you still got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6, yes, prayer ought to be selfless in some respects. God's kingdom, God's will, those kinds of things ought to be the subject of our prayer. God's name being treated as holy, hallowed be your name. But also in the Matthew chapter 6 prayer that Jesus gives us, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses. It's wrong to think that prayer has to be completely selfless. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. God wants us not only to pray for others, He wants us to pray about what's going on in our own lives. Myth number four. Maybe the most insidious of all. Maybe it's based on Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Heavenly Father already knows the things that you need before you ask Him. And some people get this idea in their minds. If I pray to God, it's not really going to change anything. Prayer is not really going to make much of a difference. It's not going to change anything. If I offer this prayer, if I ask for what I need, it's really not going to make much of a difference after it's all said and done. Brothers and sisters, you know who doesn't want you to pray? Think about it for just a minute. Who is anti-prayer? Not the government, not the schools, not the... Who is anti-prayer behind all of that? The devil himself. He does not want you to pray. And he is sowing this lie in the minds of people all over the place. And so we have all kinds of Christians that are living their lives, and they're not really on speaking terms with God in any meaningful way in a daily kind of basis because they believed and bought into the lie. It's not really going to change anything. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? Look at James chapter 5, verse 16 in your Bible. James chapter 5, verse 16. Oh, I don't believe prayer is going to accomplish much. I don't believe it's going to change anything. James chapter 5 and verse 16. You read it in your own Bible. Listen to what James says. Writing to Christians, new Christians who needed to hear the gospel and needed to hear once again what God wanted from them. James chapter 5 verse 16. The command is, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does the Bible promise? The Bible promises that if I will come to God in faith and I will offer my prayers before Him, that those prayers accomplish something, that God hears and responds in time and space in a providential way in order to answer prayers. We need to believe that as God's people. We need to believe that God answers prayer. Are you on speaking terms with God? How about this, myth number five, last one of the myths. My prayers have got to be long to be effective. My prayers have got to be lengthy in order to be really meaningful, really effective. Some people have that in their minds. If I don't pray for 10 minutes, then it's really not any use. Think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Nehemiah was good at shooting arrows, if you will, toward God. In a positive way. Nehemiah would say, now, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah 6, verse 9. The Bible says in Nehemiah 13, verse 31, one of Nehemiah's prayers was, remember me, O my God, for good. Arrow prayers. Very short, very brief. There's a great contrast in 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets of Baal, they cut themselves and they chant from the beginning of the day until the evening sacrifice. All day long they're crying out to their God and their God doesn't answer. And then have you ever noticed this in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 36? The Bible says that when Elijah's turn comes to pray, Elijah offers, I've counted in the English Bible, 63 words. That's all Elijah does, 63 words. Oh God, you're the Lord. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the one who is the God of all these people. Answer me, hear me, so that these people may know that you are the one true God. And after 63 words, fire comes down from heaven and doesn't just consume the sacrifice, but it consumes the water in the trenches around the altar. God answers Elijah, but the prayer is very brief. Sometimes the brief prayers, the short ones, are the ones that are heard just as easily as the ones that are lengthy. How we need is God's people to appreciate that there are some myths and some misconceptions about prayer. Number two tonight, how about some promises concerning prayer? Let's look at some passages together. Psalm chapter 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. Do I believe what God says in His Word concerning prayer? Psalm 34, verse 15. Listen to the Scripture. The eyes of the Lord, Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. One of the things about this particular verse is that it's quoted again in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and following. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching you, Christian. He's looking at you, and He's watching your life, and His ears are open to your cries. He's listening to what you have to say. And when you open your mouth and you cry out to Him, God is saying, I am willing and ready and able to hear and respond. There is a strong correlation between my prayer life and the way that I worship, both publicly and privately, because prayer itself is an avenue of worship. Passage number 2. Turn in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, and look at verses 7 through 11. You know what's interesting is a lot of these passages are familiar to us. We've heard them, we've read them, we've preached them. And yet it's been my observation, at least in my own life, and I'm sure it's the same in many other people's lives as well, the passages that are most familiar are very often the ones that we ignore, very often the ones that we don't pay much attention to. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus talking. He's talking about prayer. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Jesus promises that when we pray, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, that God our Father knows how to give good gifts to those who ask Him. Brother Johnny Ramsey was a great influence in my life. He used to say this, nobody has ever gotten all that he could have gotten from God. Think about that. Nobody has ever gotten all that he could have gotten from God. God has an infinite storehouse of riches. And James reminds us again in James chapter 4, verse 3, sometimes we don't have merely because we have not thought to ask. Jesus makes a promise about prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're thinking about some promises concerning prayer. Promises in the Old Testament, promises in the New Testament. God's Word makes promises. And if I'm going to live a faithful life before Jesus Christ, I need to stand on the promises of God and believe that the things that He says are true and right. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's only if there's not a presidential election this year. That doesn't apply. If we're going to vote for president, I'm going to be anxious about that. That's only if there are not some serious things going on in foreign policy crises and economic types of disasters and things like that. Or if my family is falling apart and I don't know what to do. No, the Bible doesn't make any qualifications here in Philippians 4, verse 6. The Bible's pretty clear. Be anxious for nothing. And guess what, brothers and sisters and friends? The Bible never ever tells us to stop doing something except that it also tells us to start doing something else. Did you know that? Test me and see if I'm wrong. Go read your Bible tonight, find a thou shalt not, and in a very close context, you will always find something to do instead. It's just like we're three-year-olds. Those of you who are parents of three-year-olds, please forgive me, but this is the way you deal with three-year-olds. When a three-year-old is getting into something that's wrong, what you do is, instead of just saying, no, stop that, you redirect the three-year-old. Here, why don't you play with this toy? And then the three-year-old goes off and he does just fine. Did you know that God does that in His Word with us? God redirects us constantly. And so here He is saying to us, because we're worrying, He says, be anxious for nothing, but here's what I want you to do instead. I'm redirecting you. What does He say to do? Look at Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop worrying and obsessing. Maybe one of the best things we can do is turn off the news. And instead, spend your time in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And those are three very different terms. Praying has to do with a general type of prayer, approaching God. It can have to do with praise. It can have to do with confession of sin, things like that. Supplication, that's asking God to supply the things that are lacking in my life. God, I don't have something right now, and you're the only one that does, and you're the only one that can give that to me. And I'm depending on you, and I'm trusting you. That's supplication. Thanksgiving. God, thank you so much for what you've already done and what you already are continuing to do in my life and in the lives of so many others. Paul says, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then, look at the promise, verse 7. Sometimes we disconnect the promise from what God tells us to do. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know why so many Christians are frenetic and worried and stressed? Because we ignore the plain text of Scripture when it comes to subjects like this one. Guilty. How we need to have the kind of prayer life that the Bible counsels us to have. 1 Peter chapter 5, last one, promises. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He's talking in context to young people. And he's saying, young people, you submit to the elders. You submit to those that lead the congregation. Did you know that? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. Look at it. He's got admonitions to the elders, verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, he's talking to the younger people. And he's saying, you submit yourselves to the elders. Now, specifically in the context, that's what he's dealing with. But there's a broad principle here as well. Look at this in verse 7. How am I supposed to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? What is it that God wants me to do? If I'm serving Jesus Christ and I'm trying to be a New Testament Christian, and sometimes I just don't agree with some of the things that the elders do, or sometimes I don't agree with the decisions that they seem to be making, and how am I supposed to respond to that? Here's what God says in verse 7. You cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't say go and gripe and complain and murmur and whine. It doesn't say to do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says don't do those things. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. So what am I supposed to do instead? I'm supposed to cast my cares upon God because He cares for me personally, in a personal way. And He certainly loves His church, and He certainly cares for that as well. Now broaden that for just a minute. That's the immediate application, but as you broaden that out, think about it. There's not a part of my life that God doesn't care about. There's not a situation I face. There's not a difficulty I find myself facing that God does not have a concern for. And we need, as Christians, to be willing to tell Him about those things. That's what He wants. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. Years ago, I was with my family. I was in Tanzania, East Africa. We worked there as missionaries for 2 years. Many of you are familiar with that work. Tanzania 2000, Cy Stafford. Wonderful things being done there in Tanzania. Got a phone call from a dear family member one day. I was in Tanzania, 8,000 miles from the United States. My family member had a lot of difficulties that he was facing in his life. We cried together on the phone. We prayed together on the phone. But there was nothing I could do from 8,000 miles away. What a comfort to know that even when I'm 8,000 miles away from any kind of way to solve a problem, I can cast my cares upon God because He cares for me. Are you and God on speaking terms? Do you trust and believe the promises of Scripture? How's your prayer life? Number 3 tonight, let's talk about some practical helps for prayer. A few years ago, we had just baptized a young man in Louisiana where I was working. We had studied with him. We had talked about many aspects of New Testament Christianity, and I thought he had a pretty good grounding in a lot of things. That was my observation. He came up to me one Sunday night after services, and he asked a question that I've never forgotten. Brother John, how do you pray? How do you answer that question? Brother John, it's just not something I've ever done. It's not something I've ever practiced, and it's not part of my life at this point, and I want it to be. How do you pray? This point, might answer a little bit of that question. Number one, when we pray, God wants us to pray honestly. Honestly. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. God wants us as Christians to come to Him in sincerity of heart, in honesty. And when we are facing crisis and when we're facing trials, don't just say, God, I'm facing a trial. Say, God, I'm really having a hard time on the road today because there are all kinds of crazy drivers and I want my attitude to be what you want it to be. That's honesty. God, I was not very Christ-like in the way that I spoke to my wife just now. God, I need your forgiveness and I want to be a better husband and father. That's honesty. When you pray to God, you pray with honesty. You talk to Him about what's really going on in your heart and mind because He cares, He knows, and He can help you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we as Christians can come to the throne of grace boldly to find grace to help in time of need. When I'm not the kind of Christian that God wants me to be, I am in need. When I'm facing stressful situations, I am in need. And God has grace to help if I'll just come to His throne, but I need to do it honestly. God wants you to come to Him, and He wants you to do so honestly. Don't be pretentious, and don't think that there's some kind of formula out there that makes prayer work like magic. God wants to hear from our hearts. We need to be respectful of His authority. Don't misunderstand me. We need to be respectful of the means and the mode and the manner of prayer, but we also need to be honest in the way that we approach our Heavenly Father. Number two, we need to appreciate that prayer can be learned. Practical helps for prayer. The young man's question was not a bad one. You can learn to pray. And did you know that one of the very best ways to learn to pray is right here in the Bible? The Bible contains multitudes of prayers of righteous men and women over the years. Read the book of Nehemiah. Read the way Nehemiah prayed to God. Great place to start. Read the life of Christ and look at how often He prayed and what He taught His disciples to pray for. By the way, Jesus' prayer life was so fervent and so vibrant and so meaningful that His apostles came to Him one day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. These men already knew how to pray. They knew a thing or two, but they wanted Jesus to teach them even more. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Well, Jesus can teach you even more if you'll listen to His words as revealed in Scripture. Read the prayers of the New Testament. Read, for example, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Read the prayers that you find in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, over and over and over throughout Scripture. Notice the prayers. And then ask yourself the question, do I ask God for the same things that these Bible characters ask God for? Do I mention the same kinds of things, and do I have the same kinds of concerns in my life that I read about people being concerned for in Scripture? Study prayers of the Bible. By the way, Old Testament, if you like studying prayers of the Bible, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Three of the most powerful, most meaningful prayers you'll ever read anywhere in Scripture. Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, chapter 9, all three. Read those and then ask yourself, do I pray like this? Do I talk to God like this? Number three, helps for prayer. The Bible commands us to be persistent in our prayers. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, begins the parable of the persistent widow. She didn't have justice. She didn't have what was right. And so the persistent widow kept going in Luke 18 to the judge, and she kept petitioning him, and she kept, if you want to use the word, pestering him, until the judge finally relented and said, okay, fine, I'll give you justice. And what Jesus is saying is, God wants us to be persistent as well. And it's not because God doesn't hear us, and it's not because He doesn't know what we need. Sometimes God delays in answering our prayers, maybe just so we will realize how much we really do need Him and how much we really do depend on Him. And we've been praying and we've been praying and we've been praying for weeks and weeks and months and years about something, and then finally God answers that prayer, and oh, the praise and oh, the glory that's owed and due to God because of what He's done. He's answered our prayer. Be persistent. That's what Jesus says. If it's a legitimate need, if it's something that God can do, if it's something that we ought to be praying about, we need to continue and be persistent in that. You got a family member that's lost, you pray for that family member, and you don't ever stop. And you don't ever give up and say, well, I think they're too far gone. I don't think they'll ever come back. That may be true, but you have no idea what God can do in His providence, in His way, in time. And you might just be the one, because of your prayer, that saves that person's soul. Don't ever give up praying for others, and don't ever give up being persistent in your prayer life. Number next, as you think about helps for prayer. Over the years, maybe one of the most helpful formulas that I've ever heard, this is not original with me by any stretch, ACTS, A-C-T-S. What do you say to God when you pray? A-C-T-S. A, adoration. I need to give God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of my lips. God, I adore You. I think that You are wonderful. I think that You are mighty. I think that You are great and greatly to be praised. And I want to exalt You and I want to lift You up. And I'm so thankful, God, that You are my God and that You love me and that You're concerned about me. God, I praise You and I honor You and I glorify You. That kind of speech needs to be in our prayer lives. Adoration of God. Again, the way you pray has a strong correlation to the way you worship God in every other avenue. How about the C? A-C-T-S. Confession. I need to confess things to God. The way that I've been thinking, the things that my eyes have been looking at, the thoughts of my heart, the actions and the attitudes and the words that I've spoken that I know are wrong and I know I shouldn't do them, but I've done them anyway, I need to confess those things, and I need to confess them specifically. I'm not talking about, God, forgive me of all my unforgiven sins. There's a place for that. But please understand, God wants me to really examine my own heart, whether I'm in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and then God wants me to pour out my heart in confession. God, I have not been the kind of servant that You wanted me to be today. For this reason, this reason, this reason. Please forgive me. T, thanksgiving. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, most people think that great gain is when my paycheck gets bigger, when my bank account swells. That's what great gain is, but no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says godliness, that means living a righteous life, with contentment. You know what contentment is? Being thankful for everything that God has already done. That's what contentment is. It's saying, God, I am fine. If You never bless me with anything else other than what You've already given me, I'm content. You've given me Christ. You've given me new life. You've given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3. I am content, and I can be content in whatever state I'm in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And so, because of contentment, I can be thankful. Thank You so much, God. Things are not perfect in my life, but thank You so much for opportunities to help others. Thank You so much for opportunities to serve. And thank You so much that I can help bear other people's burdens. And thank You so much that I have burdens that I can allow others, God, to help me bear. Because that helps build the fellowship of God's people, and that helps the church to grow, and that helps all of us to become more like Jesus. Thank You so much for those things. You're a single person? Thank God for being single right now. I'm serious as I can be. We have too many people saying, well, one of these days you're going to get married and then you will have arrived. You know what? There's a whole lot of good in being single when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and I read what Paul has to say about that. God, thank You for opportunities to serve You and not be distracted right now at this point in my life. Thank You so much for opportunities that I can reach out to others in a way that somebody who had a family couldn't. We need, as God's people, to learn to be thankful and to offer Him thanks in our prayers. Thanks for the things that are in our lives that we know He's provided. He's given us every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17. The last, S, supplication. Supplication. All that means, God has something that I do not, and God is the only one that can provide it. Did you know that if you live the Christian life for any period of time at all, you're going to run into some really big boulders? There are going to be along life's way some little boulders, some little rocks, and you can kind of pick those up and move them out of the way with your own strength, but there are going to be some really big boulders that you run into in your life. That's where supplication comes in. Supplication says, you know what, God? I've got a huge boulder in front of me, and I can't move this. I can't pick it up. I can't budge it. God, you are the only one, and this is in the way of you. This is in the way of what's right. And God, I need you to supply what's lacking here. And God, I depend on you on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. God wants us to come to Him and to ask Him to supply the things that only He is able to supply. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You remember those four things when you pray. And I guarantee you, your prayers are going to be Christ-like, and they're going to grow, and they're going to multiply, and you're going to have the kind of speaking relationship with God that not only enhances your relationship with Him and brings you closer to Him, but it also has the effect of really blessing every other avenue of worship. When we come to hear from God's Word on the Lord's Day, and we gather together around the table, and we think about the bread, and we think about the fruit of the vine and what they signify, and when we offer in the collection plate, when we sing praises, all those things, they're connected, interconnected to the way we pray. Be a person who prays. Be on a speaking relationship, on speaking terms with God. God desires for His people to talk to Him. Thank you so much for your kind attention today, and thank you so much for the blessing that it's been for me to be here.